We're starting a new series today called Red Letter Jesus. And have you ever read just the red letters in your Bible? For decades, publishers of Bibles have used red letters to denote the words of Jesus. And they didn't originally come out in red letters, but that's kind of one of those innovations through the years that we've added to our scriptures. And the words of Jesus, and now thank you, kids, for reminding me that you are, in fact, invited to children's ministry. I was just testing you to see how long you'd stick it out to hear the word. Can never do everything perfectly. Nor should I try. Well, yes, so the words of Jesus, they stick out as much now as they did when he first spoke them. And his words have the power to comfort and challenge us. They both welcome and confront us. They clarify and definitely sometimes even confuse us, these words of Jesus. And so from today through Thanksgiving, we'd like to meet this red letter Jesus where we look at his own words and what he calls us to do. So we're going to start today all off with prayer and the topic of prayer. And I honestly couldn't tell you when I personally started to pray. According to my mom, she was praying for me even before I was born. And I remember her tucking me into bed when I was little with a prayer. And my dad faithfully prays before each and every single meal using the same prayer that he's prayed for as long as I can remember. It's just what my dad does. And my family also was one of those families that attended church, and I remember opening my eyes as a kid and looking around while we prayed, because everybody had this odd thing where they would close their eyes and they'd bow their heads, and I guess that was in the Bible somewhere. And I just wanted to see how long they could go, because these prayers lasted a really, really long time. At least I thought so when I was little. And it just reinforced the fact that maybe I should pray. Maybe I should pray. That's been a thought by countless people across time, across cultures. It's one reason that I would even offer just for the existence of God. Prayer is how we communicate to God. It's not just a one-way transaction or a one-way communication. For followers of Jesus Christ, it's how we, in fact, enter God's presence. We believe God's Holy Spirit can prompt us, can guide our thoughts at any moment, but especially when we pray. Prayer comes in all shapes and sizes. There's no singular right way to pray, which often leads to confusion, especially when you're starting out or beginning, because you're just like, well, they keep telling me how to pray, but I have no idea how to even do that. It has more to do with this conscious, intentional choice that you and I can make to enter God's presence, to be in communion with him. And it's not just any God, but it's the living God, the triune God, who's been revealed to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So maybe I should pray. Although I often find myself wondering something else instead these days, maybe I should pray more. Like so many of us who are well-intentioned prayers, I battle with finding time. You know, after a day filled with work, with household chores, with to-do lists, many people often feel too busy to pray, especially when it may not give us the immediate results we're hoping to get. You know, this week, I spent some time online. I was looking for different articles about prayer that people have written, and I couldn't help but notice that when it comes to finding the motivation to pray, there's often a lot of kind of underlying guilt that's laid on folks. It's what you should do. I should pray, especially more. And one of these articles said it this way. Said, this is Aaron Minikoff on Christianity Today. It's an excellent passage. I'm not picking on him, but I will in a second. He said, we're never too busy to pray. Most of us, much of the time, feel as if we are too busy, in fact, to pray. We have to sleep, after all. We have to work. We have to take care of the kids. We have to have some downtime, don't we? And when all of those things we have to do are done, there is hardly any time left for prayer. At least, that's what we tell ourselves. And yet, The truth is, we need prayer as surely as we need sleep and food and rest. Each of us relies on God, and we demonstrate this reliance by praying. Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and yet he prayed. How much more should we? Right? I couldn't disagree. I couldn't disagree with much of what he said there, except for the one thing at the end. The word should. Should. In my experience, guilt in whatever form is a real short-term motivator. Maybe I should eat better. Maybe I should exercise. Maybe I should pray. And definitely I should pray more often. Well, there's red letters of Jesus that seem to reinforce this kind of thinking, this persistence in prayer. In fact, once he described prayer like going to a friend in the middle of the night to ask for bread, and the neighbor, the friend says, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up to give you anything." We pick up this passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 8, where Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." You know, next week, I promise, we're going to have those in red letters, okay? I'm going to follow the theme here. The next slide here. Jesus continues on, still talking about prayer, and he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the doors will be open." Next slide. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So I guess what Jesus is saying there is that the reason I haven't won the lotto just yet, it's because I haven't been quite persistent enough. I just need to keep praying more. At least I should do that. And if I keep at it, if I just keep knocking on that door, eventually God will see my shameless audacity and he will grant my wish. Amen? No. That's at least not how it works for me. It's not what Jesus is saying. Even though God is good, yes, you can count on it. Even though God blesses us in the most profound of ways, God is not our personal genie. But these red letters do point towards something that Jesus himself practiced. Jesus prayed. Often. Routinely, he prayed. There's no hiding the fact that Jesus was a prayerful person. For example, at the outset of his ministry, the book of Matthew records that Jesus withdrew for 40 days of prayer and fasting. And then Jesus spent a whole entire night praying before he chose his closest disciples. Then a little later on in the story, the night before he died, Jesus prayed at length with his disciples. In Mark chapter 14, it tells this. It describes this scene. And let me read it for you. It says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little farther, Jesus fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him." Now, wait right there. For those of you that know this story, do you know what happens next? Jesus was arrested. This is the point where the Romans show up and the chief priests, and they arrest Jesus right after he's prayed that God would take this hour, that it would take this cup away from him. So I guess Jesus didn't practice what he preached, right? Maybe he didn't pray quite enough. God didn't hear him. No. This is what Jesus says next. Put the slide up there. He said, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, prayer was a habit, a pastime, a rhythm for Jesus. There was a constant routine of praying, not my will, but your will, Lord. There was, this went just beyond the major moments in his life. Prayer was a rhythm. He bathed in it. He bathed his decisions in prayer. Prayer was more than just a passing thought for Jesus. It was very, very intentional for him. We see this in many, many other ways, like how frequently he prayed alone, in solitude. In fact, there's a number of references to Jesus' habit of seeking out solitude to pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 sums it all up. I mean, there's a handful of these descriptors or passages in the New Testament. But 5:16 says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. This is a devotional practice for Jesus. We know that he didn't only pray alone. We know that he prayed with his disciples, that he prayed in public. But he often went out to pray alone. So this must mean that for Jesus, prayer was more than just talking to God. Because really, how long can you possibly just keep on talking and talking and talking and talking and talking? No, for Jesus, I think you can read between the lines here, this implies something huge, that there was a lot of listening too. I mean, we can bring our laundry list of needs and requests before God. We can do that. That's actually okay to do. We need to do that. But then once we run out of breath, once we say all of our supplications and everything that we need to say, then it's time to be still. Jesus spent time listening to God. That's one reason why Christians can refer to it as a relationship. We have a relationship with God. There's two-way communications. And it's really hard to hear God's voice when we're distracted. So Jesus found lonely places to pray. So in Scripture, we see that Jesus prayed routinely. He prayed in solitude, but he also prayed to his Father. Now, I know that for some of us, in fact, many of us, thoughts of our Father can be kind of counterproductive. On the light side, we might be annoyed or displeased with our dad, or even worse, maybe our earthly dad was indifferent or disinterested in us. Maybe our earthly dad was absent or even abusive. But to fully understand Jesus, you and I have to understand why, and to understand why he prayed, you have to wrestle with the fact that he considered God his Father in heaven. For Jesus, God was a loving and present Father. And when he instructs his disciples to pray, he tells them this in the Lord's Prayer. He says to address God as our Father. He uses this word, Abba. Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word, probably the language that Jesus spoke, Aramaic. It's a word for dad. And a lot in the past has been made about Abba being equivalent to our term in English, daddy. You know, like that a small child would say to their father. But adults in Jesus' time also called their fathers Abba. So it just simply means dad or father. It doesn't diminish the fact that Jesus empowered all of us to call God, the awesome and mighty creator of the universe, dad, father, Abba. This made such an impression on the early church, a church that was filled with Greek-speaking, non-Jewish people, they continued to call God Abba. Abba's a familial term. It's a family term. It reflects the intimacy and trust that Jesus must have experienced with God. Jesus believed God was able to enter the midst of our life in the most caring way. So Jesus prayed routinely. He prayed in solitude. He prayed to his Father. And finally, when Jesus prayed, he didn't use fancy words. Jesus wasn't trying to impress others with his spirituality. He prayed in humility. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and he says this. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. So for the Jews of Jesus' day, prayer could be like a spectator sport. You know, people would stand on the street corners. They would stand up in the synagogue. They would draw attention to themselves with grand displays of prayer. At the same time, for the non-Jews of Jesus' day, they believed that God would be more likely to hear them if they just repeated his name enough, or if they said their request over and over and over and over and over again. And Jesus says, don't do that. You know, as human beings, we all have a need to be noticed, to be recognized. It's like the kid who's constantly saying, "Hey, look, Mom, 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 look, look at me." Maybe you've had this experience, right? It's very cute for the first time in your kids, but it gets old fast, right? Cute in kids, not so much in adults. So when you're praying to gain recognition, when you're trying to impress others with fancy words or just trying to show that you're a spiritual person, God sees those mixed motives. And when they notice, Jesus says, you've received your reward in full. No, God is a present. God's a loving Father. He knows our needs. There's no magical words or incantation that can make him suddenly grant our wish. When I was in college, I met up with a group of students from Moody Bible Institute at a restaurant in downtown Chicago. And for those of you, Moody Bible Institute is a place where many pastors and missionaries and biblical scholars go to attend. It's not where I went. I went to this pagan university down the street. And so it was like I was blown away to be surrounded by this many Christians in one spot. And there was probably a group of 10 or 15 of us in this restaurant, packed, busy restaurant. And when the food came, one of the students stood up and loudly announced to the entire seating area, "Now please join me in prayer." And I felt like a kid, because I know we were supposed to like close our eyes and bow our heads, but I wanted to watch, right? What was going to happen? And he prayed something like, "Oh God, may your mercy fall upon these poor heathens gathered here around those of us who are blessed." No, he didn't say that, really. But he might as well have, right? Because the reaction of everybody in that seating area was just like, okay. I'll never forget that experience. And I have no idea what was in this student's heart. But it makes me think of this passage. If your motivation in prayer is to be noticed, then Jesus says, you've been fully rewarded. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That phrase, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, is repeated 3 times just in this little passage. It's the way Jesus says we're to pray. Why? The reason he says that is because it offers us fallen human beings a chance to escape this vicious cycle of building ourselves up, of trying to look more important, more successful, more accomplished, more spiritual. The fancy word for it is self-aggrandizing. He gives us a way to escape that because it's like poison in our soul. And when we combine that selfish motive with this motive to pray, man, it can get ugly in a hurry. So Jesus offers us a freedom for that. He's like, just remove yourself from the temptation. Pray in secret. Pray on your own. Pray quietly. Find a lonely place where you can just focus on listening to God's voice. And we always have to offer a caution, because I've seen well-meaning people take this passage to the other extreme, where any kind of public prayer or out loud prayer is almost sinful. You know, like if you were going to pray at your Thanksgiving meal, that's like spiritual showboating. You know, that's not what Jesus' intent here. It's okay to pray out loud. It's okay to pray in public. He's saying to examine your motives. He wants to free us to be able to worship God only. And the way Jesus shows us how to do that is probably the single most helpful way to pray. Whenever Jesus prays, he prays in trust. He teaches that God is a Father who can be trusted. He's a good God. We can trust him. One example of this teaching is one that gets quoted often. It's Matthew 6, just a few verses after this one about prayer. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own." Over and over and over again in the teachings of Jesus, he invites us to trust God. In fact, Jesus' own trust in God was so well known to everyone that that's how they taunted him when he was on the cross. They put him up on the cross and they said, that Matthew 27 records this. They said, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to." So Jesus' own trust in God was so well known that that's how they taunted him on the cross. So he invites us to do the same thing. He calls all of us to trust God. In fact, you could say that's the basic dividing line for people. There's those who believe in God and think that he can be trusted, and then there's those who don't. So for those of us who believe, trusting in God isn't easy. It can be a struggle. In fact, often we're tempted to hedge our bets, to place our faith, our trust in other people and things. And while we may not bow down to idols or little figurines in the shape of gods, we're very much tempted to put our trust in things like the government or political action. That's how we'll fix it. Sometimes we place our trust, we put our faith in our investment portfolios or retirement plans. For some of us, we put faith in relationships, whether that's a new love interest or someone who's been present in our life for a long time. But trusting in God simply means that we can continue in secret yet persistent prayer, just like Jesus himself. And you see, that's what he means when he says ask, seek, knock. Those words of Jesus I reference at the start, they're intended to encourage us. It's an invitation to pray. Come before God, your Father, with confidence. Pray, "Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus wants us to boldly, persistently to pray, even in the face of disappointment, even in the face of unanswered prayers, not because we'll eventually get what we want, but because it's an expression of trust, of confidence that our Father loves us, knows us, and knows what's best for us. God is present. He is good. And so this morning, I'm going to close our time together, again, spending a moment in prayer. Before I do that, I want to read for you an excerpt, and it's from a book called Kingdom Ethics by Glenn Stassen and David Gushy, and it's like a minute or two long. And the reason I want to read it is because it paints such an excellent picture of what it means to listen as you pray. And so often in church, or so often you'll hear other Christians talk about praying, that you should pray more often, all that, and you kind of go, well, okay. And there are so many different options and ways to express yourself in prayer. I think that this gives a really helpful just picture, a vision of what that could look like for you. So I'm going to invite our worship team on the stage just in anticipation of our closing time together. And as they make their way down, I want you to listen to this excerpt about listening prayer. Listening prayer means you go into your room or somewhere where you can have privacy and quiet. As William Spahn writes, a definitive time and a quiet, private place are necessary to pray freely without interruption, as Jesus did when he withdrew from there. So you sit in a relaxed position with your eyes closed, so not too many outside distractions may interrupt you. Most importantly, you enter a meditation receptively in the confidence. That's a big word here. Hold on. Most important, you may meditate, knowing that you're seeking God not only because he needs to be found, but he's found you. You may first begin with a scripture reading, or you may begin with a request or a concern for God. You ask God to guide your thoughts, and then you simply sit quietly, waiting, listening. Sometimes anxieties will come to your mind, worries about relationships, about work, about your own priorities. You do not fight them. You offer them up to God. You ask God if there's some guidance for those. Sometimes a word comes to you or a picture. Sometimes it's a new awareness of something you could do today that would be more in line with God's will and that otherwise you would not have thought of. Sometimes it's a picture that comes to mind of what a person with whom you've had some antagonism is really concerned about. It may not be so much directed at you as at that person's own suffering, need, or sense of life's purpose. And so you learn, as Paul says, to rejoice with your enemies when they rejoice and mourn with them when they mourn. That means you're concerned for your enemies' valid concerns, even if you cannot affirm their actions. You may do this in the early morning before the rush of the day makes you more task-oriented. Sometimes your priority for the day come into your mind, and you let them be examined by God in God's presence. The result may be a change in priorities or acceptance of your own limits that you've not been accepting. You yield your life and your concerns to God. The virtues of yieldedness, surrender, and humility in God's presence are the base of a spiritual life and the character that seeks the reign of God. So what they're describing there is just simply a time where you find a quiet place. You limit all the distractions that you can. If you're a busy mom with lots of kids at home, you know, this might be 1 minute of space that you get, but God will use it. If you're in a different season of life or a different practice, you might get 10 minutes or 20 minutes where you can do this. Start with the scripture, or just simply ask God to be present with you. And then as the thoughts start to bubble up, you just lift them up to God. Like they described, maybe it's your priorities that you were going to start the day off, or as you're reviewing your day, maybe they change for tomorrow. Or maybe there's a person who you've had some struggle or conflict with, and you start to see it from a new perspective. Or maybe there's some thought that comes into your mind that you would have never thought it must be from God. This is how you pray. And so I'm going to have Carl just play for us for just a moment. And we're going to enter into a time of listening prayer. I'm not going to say anything. If you've never done this before, it's going to feel like a really long 2 minutes. But that's okay. Stick with it. Simply ask God to guide your thoughts. And as we say amen, or as we end this time, the worship team is just going to simply start singing, and we can join together in our closing song. So won't you join me in prayer?